as someone mentioned, tomorrow is Valentine's Day. And one morning, Emma woke up startled from a dream. Her husband, Jim, looked over at her and said, "Emma, what's wrong?" She told him, "I just had the most vivid dream. And in that dream, you gave me a beautiful pearl necklace for Valentine's Day. What do you think it means?" Jim looked at her lovingly and said, "Well, I guess you'll find out tonight." That evening, Jim came home with a small package and handed it to his wife. Delighted and with little tears of joy welling up in her eyes, Emma quickly unwrapped the package and inside found a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. I've entitled this message, No Greater Love. And I'd like to begin this morning by reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. And before we continue, I also want to mention that in your bulletin, there's an insert with a listing of all the scripture references that we're going to be going through today. Sometimes I know I get them moving along pretty fast and people don't always have time to write down the scripture references. So if you're interested in knowing the references to the scriptures that I'll be sharing, they're in your bulletin in that insert for your future reference. In John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, these are the words of Jesus to his disciples. Some of the very last words that he spoke to them before he was betrayed and arrested and crucified. And he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Let us pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the great love that you have bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. As we celebrate Valentine's Day tomorrow and set aside time to express love and affection for others, let us first begin by expressing our love for you. We love you because you first loved us. And may we take the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit and use it to love others as you have loved us. Use me as your vessel to speak words of love and encouragement to your people today. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Most church historians agree that there was actually a man named Valentine. Some of the details of his life are a little vague, a little uncertain, but according to tradition, Valentine was born in Italy about 200 years after the birth of Christ. He became a priest and he ministered to the Christians in the Roman Empire who were being persecuted. As part of his priestly ministry, he would often perform wedding ceremonies. And according to tradition, whenever he married a couple, he would take a piece of parchment and would cut that parchment into the shape of a heart, and he would give these heart-shaped pieces of parchment to the newlyweds to serve as a reminder of God's love for them and their vows toward each other. And that's how the shape of the heart became associated with Valentine's Day. But Christians were considered to be criminals in those days, and aiding them was also a crime. So one day Valentine was arrested and placed under house arrest by a judge named Asterius. But even though Valentine was under house arrest, Asterius actually liked Valentine and would often come to visit him, and he would sit and listen as Valentine shared the gospel with him. Asterius had a daughter who was blind, and one day he brought his daughter to Valentine and asked him to lay hands on her and pray for her sight to be restored. And it was. Wow. After Valentine prayed, the girl received her sight and she could see again. And out of gratitude for this miracle, Asterius released Valentine and all the other Christians that had been imprisoned, and Asterius and 44 members of his household were all saved and baptized.
Wow.
But no sooner than he was released, Valentine went right back to aiding persecuted Christians and performing wedding ceremonies. He was arrested again, but this time it didn't turn out so well as before. Valentine was brought before the Roman emperor himself, Claudius II. And when Valentine tried to share the gospel with Claudius, the emperor became very agitated and angry. He rejected Christ and then demanded that Valentine renounce his own faith. Valentine, of course, refused to renounce his faith, so Claudius sentenced him to death and had him thrown into prison. While Valentine was in prison, he struck up a friendship with the jailer's daughter, who also worked there at the prison. And on February 13th, this day, in the year 269 AD, on the night before he was executed, Valentine wrote a letter to this young lady in which he expressed his affection for her. And he signed the letter, "From Your Valentine." And that's how the tradition of the Valentine's Day card began, where even to this day people exchange sweet notes of love, affection, and friendship on heart-shaped cards that say things like, "Be my Valentine," or "Let me be your Valentine." The next day, on February 14th, at the age of 42, Valentine was taken outside the city gates of Rome to be executed. His executioners tried to beat him to death with clubs and rocks, but that didn't kill him, so they finally decided to end his life by cutting off his head. Scripture refers to faithful men and women like Valentine as people who loved not their lives even unto the death, and people of whom the world was not worthy. As we enjoy Valentine's Day tomorrow and think of family, friends, and loved ones, we should also take just a little time to reflect on the fact that many, many years ago, the man for whom this holiday is named gave his life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Traditionally, Valentine's Day is a day set aside to celebrate love and affection, the profound love between husbands and wives, the puppy love between boyfriends and girlfriends, and the tender love and affection that we have for cherished friends and loved ones. Adults celebrate Valentine's Day by the giving of cards or chocolates or flowers or jewelry, or by sharing an intimate meal together. Children celebrate Valentine's Day too. When I was a child in elementary school, we would decorate shoeboxes and cut a slot in the top of the shoebox for Valentine's Day cards. Maybe some of y'all did the same thing. And when Valentine's Day arrived, we would each make out a card for every other child in the room. The cards would generally have some cute, silly picture on them with a sweet little sentiment or an expression of affection like, "Be my Valentine," or "I think you're great," or "You're amazing," and that kind of thing. And on the envelope, you would write your name and the name of the person that the card was going to. And then when the teacher said go, there would be a few minutes of barely controlled chaos where we would all run around the room and put cards in each other's shoeboxes. The teacher had one rule. Everyone in the class was to get a card from you. No one was to be left out. It didn't matter who they were, whether it was the banker's kid in her new clothes or the farmer's kid in his worn-out blue jeans. Whether it was the smart kid who always made straight A's or the kid that always struggled and constantly needed help. whether it was the extroverted kid that got all the attention or the shy kid that you barely even knew was there, whether it was your best friend or the kid you didn't know at all, it didn't matter. On Valentine's Day, each one of them got a card from you and you got one from them. Now, I don't know if children still do that in elementary school, but as I look back on it, I think it was a wonderful tradition because in some small way, it made us all stop for just a moment and think about other people and not just ourselves. This tradition taught me an important principle that's just as true in a church as it is in a classroom, namely that everyone has value, everyone has worth, and everyone deserves to be noticed and appreciated, even those outside of our immediate circle of friends. We're one body with many members. We're all very different. We come from vastly different backgrounds, and we've all had vastly different experiences throughout our lives. But we all have the same Holy Spirit living in our hearts, and we all serve the same risen Lord. Amen. Scripture tells us that God is not a respecter of persons, and I don't think He wants us to be either.
Amen. That's right.
Since tomorrow is Valentine's Day, it seems appropriate to spend a little time talking about the subject of love. The word love occurs in the Bible 704 times. 704 times. It's one of the most frequently mentioned and most important topics in the Bible. And just to start with, I'd like to share with you a few scriptures, a few of my favorite scriptures about love. In the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon is all about the love between a bridegroom and his bride. And it's a beautiful allegory of the relationship between Jesus and us. And in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 4, he says this, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Further on in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." And by the way, for some of you, if you find yourself feeling a little lonely, or a little abandoned, or a little unloved, or a little rejected, that's a good verse to write down on an index card and tack it up over the headboard of your bed. Can you put that back up, please, for me, Vivian? Just take an index card, write this down, put it over your headboard, and when you lay down at night and when you get up in the morning, it'll be there to remind you of what the Lord says. This is His promise to you. "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you."
Yes, God. Praise God.
In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us the greatest commandment of them all in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, where He says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The Gospel of John gives us what is probably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16. Most of you probably know it by heart. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Further on in the New Testament, the entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is all about love. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 is sometimes called the love chapter. And in verse 13 of chapter 13, it closes by saying, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And lastly, toward the end of the New Testament, the book of 1 John is only 5 chapters long. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible. But within those 5 short chapters, it mentions love 27 times. There are so many great verses about love in this book, but one of my favorites is 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. 1 John 4, 15 and 16. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Obviously, God has a lot to say on the subject of love, far more than we can cover in a single message or in a year's worth of messages. But clearly, God wants us to know about his love, God wants us to experience his love, and God wants us to share his love with others, because Scripture plainly tells us that no matter what else we think we may have going for us, no matter how great we may think we are, no matter how great our giftings and talents and abilities might be, if we don't have love, we are what? Well, that. In one word. Nothing. If we don't have love, we are nothing. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And when God's love fills our hearts, we won't be able to contain it. His love will naturally manifest itself in everything that we say and do, because from the abundance of our hearts, our mouths will speak. When we walk in love, our words and actions won't tear people down. It will build them up. Scripture says that God's love is better than life, and that's why our lips naturally glorify him. In the original Greek language of the New Testament, there are two main words that are used to convey the idea of love. The first one is the Greek word Philadelphia. Yep, just like the city, Philadelphia. In most Bibles, the word Philadelphia is translated brotherly love. It's the feeling of mutual affection and fondness that a group of people have for one another. It's the enjoyment that comes from being around people you like. Let's look at an example of brotherly love in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 16. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the members of the church in Rome. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." The brotherly love that Paul is talking about in this scripture is a love that's characterized by affection and fondness and friendship. Brotherly love is the pleasure we feel when we're around people whose company we enjoy. Brotherly love can be the joy and happiness we feel when we're with dear friends or loved ones, and it can also be the sadness and sympathy that we feel when we're with someone who's going through a tough time or who has suffered a loss. The second word for love in the New Testament is the Greek word agape. Agape. In most Bibles, the word agape is simply translated love. But agape love goes beyond the brotherly love that we just read about. Agape love is the unconditional love that we show to others, even when that love is not necessarily deserved or returned. It's the love of patience and forgiveness. And there's an important distinction to be made between brotherly love and agape love, and I don't want you to miss it. Brotherly love is a feeling. Agape love is a choice. Let me say that again. I want to make sure you get it. Brotherly love is a feeling. Agape love is a choice. The mature Christian needs both types of love. Brotherly love is good, and God wants us to have brotherly love one for another. Brotherly love can form strong bonds, but those bonds can sometimes be broken. We're human, and at one time or another, we all say and do things we regret, things that lead to hurts and offenses and broken relationships, things that can sever that bond of fellowship that we have with one another. We're one body in Christ, with many members. Some of us are hands and arms, some of us are feet and legs, some of us are eyes and ears. And just as a physical body will sometimes suffer from cuts, bruises, and broken bones, it is inevitable that a church body will sooner or later suffer also from hurt feelings, painful offenses, and broken relationships that affect the peace and harmony of the body. When hurts and injuries occur within the body of Christ, sometimes the brotherly love we feel toward one another fails us, and it's not adequate to overcome our fractured relationships. In those situations, we have to be able to draw on a different kind of love, not a love that's determined by our feelings or decided by our emotions or directed by our flesh, but a love that's empowered by the grace of God. That love is agape love, and God makes that love available to every believer. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. The Greek word for love in this verse is agape. It's a love that's not influenced by our feelings or emotions or flesh. It's a love that's powered by the grace of God. It's not a love that we can work up in our own strength or through our own willpower. It's a love that comes only by surrendering our pride, ego, and selfish desires to the Holy Spirit and making the choice to walk in His love and not our own. Agape love takes over where brotherly love fails. Agape love goes the extra mile. Agape love turns the other cheek. Agape love transcends our hurts and offenses and brings the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to bear in situations where forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation are desperately needed. The Apostle John tells us more about agape love in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And as I read, I want you to notice how often the word love appears. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, so we also ought to love one another. Friends, agape love comes from God. If you truly want to walk in agape love, you must spend time in God's presence. You must spend time getting to know Him, because God is love. And if you really want to experience the grace and power that's going to save your marriage, restore your family, and reconcile broken relationships, then you must be willing to surrender those rights and allow God to replace those words and actions that bring destruction and replace them with words and actions that bring grace and peace.
Right on. Grace and peace.
Remember, agape love, God's love, is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a choice that we make, just like the choice that God made when he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. As I mentioned earlier in this message, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is sometimes called the love chapter because it's devoted entirely to the subject of agape love. They are the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. But his words are just as applicable to us now at Turning Point Church as they were to the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." These three verses talk about the importance of agape love. The importance of agape love. In these verses, Paul is telling us that agape love is the starting point from which all other spiritual gifts and abilities flow. He very plainly says that unless we walk in agape love and sincerely love others the same way that God loves us, then all of our tongues, all of our prophecies, all of our faith, and all of our giving are just dead works and amount to nothing. It is agape love that anoints these gifts and puts flesh on the dry bones and brings them to life so that we can love others as Christ loved us. The next four verses talk about the characteristics of agape love. The characteristics of agape love. Continuing in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If we're walking in agape love, these characteristics should permeate everything we think, say, and do. And I know it's not easy to walk in agape love because the ways of love go completely against the ways of the world. What the world would have us believe about love and what God would have us believe about love are two completely opposite and antithetical things. The world wants us all to be impatient and demanding, but love empowers us to be patient with others and willing to wait on the Lord for his provision. The world wants us to be unkind and rude, but love empowers us to be kind and considerate of others. The world wants us to be selfish with what we do have and envious of what we don't, but love empowers us to be content with our possessions and willing to share them with others. The world wants us to be proud and arrogant, looking down on others, but love empowers us to be meek and humble, always thinking of other people. The world wants us to always be angry about something, but love brings peace to every situation. The world wants us to bear grudges and withhold forgiveness. The world wants us to write people off at the slightest offense, but love empowers us to forgive others as Christ forgave us. The world wants us to take pleasure in sin and to reject the truth, But love gives us wisdom and discernment to hate evil and to cling to what is good. And lastly, the world wants us to be distrustful, suspicious, cynical, and negative. The world wants us to give up hope, but love empowers us to be optimistic and hopeful, looking for the good in people instead of looking for the bad. Love helps us to remember that all things work together for good to them that love God.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, agape love never fails. Agape love is one of those powerful weapons of our warfare that covers a multitude of sins and pulls down the strongholds of the enemy. And when we choose to walk in God-powered agape love, we will see enemy strongholds fall. We will see victories in our marriage. We will see restoration in our families. We will see revival in our churches. And we will see healing in our land.
Yes.
Amen.
The remainder of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the permanence of agape love. The permanence of agape love. Continuing in verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God gives us the wonderful gifts of the Spirit, and He wants us to eagerly desire those gifts. He wants us to use those gifts to build ourselves up, to build the church up, and to demonstrate God's power and love to a lost and dying world. But there's coming a day for each of us, whether it's by our own death or by the Lord's return, when those gifts will no longer be needed because we will be in the presence of the one who personifies those gifts. But three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. God is love, and God is eternal, so we will be in the presence of God and His love forever. In closing, I would like to tell you a story about four men you have probably never heard of. Their names were George Fox, Alexander Good, Clark Poling, and John Washington. These four men were chaplains in the United States Army during World War II. In January of 1943, these four men, along with 900 others, left New York City on the troop ship SS Dorchester. While they were en route to Europe, the Dorchester was torpedoed by a German submarine and began to sink rapidly. As the ship sank, the chaplains did the best they could to get life jackets onto the wounded men and get them into lifeboats. But when the life jackets ran out, the four chaplains gave their own life jackets to men who didn't have one. As the Dorchester went down, survivors in the water reported looking back toward the sinking ship, and they saw George Fox, Alexander Good, Clark Poling, and John Washington standing on the deck of the ship without life jackets as the ship disappeared under the water. The survivors reported that up to the very end, the four chaplains had their arms linked together while they were praying for the safety of the men in the water. Jesus said, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The four chaplains could have held on tightly to their own life jackets, but out of agape love, that sacrificial love that cares more for others than we care for ourselves, they were willing to turn loose of their own life jackets and give them to other men so that those men might have a chance to live. Brothers and sisters, there are people all around us every day who are in danger of drowning and need a life jacket that we can provide. These people may be our spouses, family members, people in our church, friends, co-workers, and certainly the lost. Saint Valentine gave his life for the persecuted Christians in Rome. The four chaplains gave their lives for their shipmates in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And certainly Jesus gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, most of us will never have to go to the extreme of literally dying to save someone else. At least I hope none of us have to. For most of us, all God asks is that we love others as he loves us, by walking in patience, peace, kindness, compassion, mercy, generosity, and forgiveness. God says this is our reasonable service. He's not asking too much of us. And what he asks us to do, he will give us the grace to do. All he needs from us is our willingness and our obedience. If you would, please stand with me. And Sister Karen, if you please come forward. Before we dismiss today, I'm wondering if we could do something that we haven't done in a long, long time. Could we please join hands? Just find someone near you and join hands with them. Take their hand as a symbol of the agape love that we have for one another. And now that you have the hand of a brother or sister, if you would please bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your throne room today, joined together in faith, in hope, and most of all, in love. We thank you for the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Give us all the grace and the desire to take that love and share it with others as you have so generously shared it with us. Some of us in this room today need to experience your love afresh. You know who they are, Lord, and you know their innermost needs. Your love is better than life. I pray that your love and the love of the brothers and sisters around them will touch them deeply and bring the comfort, peace, and encouragement that they need. Not just on Valentine's Day tomorrow, Lord, but every day of the year, help us to think upon love and to walk in love. Give us all a renewed commitment to loving others as you have loved us. Guide our thoughts, words, and actions this week. May they build up others and be pleasing to you. Keep us safe and healthy as we go forth from here. And we thank you and pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless y'all. Everybody have a good day. You're dismissed.
Harold.
Yep.
You're safe.